If you've ever gone down the road of your life after you made a decision, and after a while, due to a certain circumstance, an observation, someone's comments, you question whether you made the right decision or not. People do that about their marriage, right? In their young years. I remember back when I was around 13 years old, between 12 and 13, living in Chicago, in Chicago proper, my parents made a decision that we would move to California. This is back in 1979, 1980. We're going to move to California. We had family friends move, a childhood friend of mine and that family moved to LA, and we were going to move to California. Things were packed. Not only were they packed, they were placed in the moving truck. Everything was ready to go. Exciting. Then something happened that night that changed everything. And my parents decided that we would not move. And events and life moved along in that direction. I wondered sometimes what would have happened if we would actually had moved to California. What would life have been like? Looking at my friend, childhood friend, how his life turned out. And actually, we did meet again in college in Virginia. You wonder if you made the right decisions in life. I hope you don't wonder about your spouse, right? You have better made that good decision there. And if I named Eve, if I named Abraham, if I named David, what would these have in common? If I named Esau, now you know where I'm headed, right? They had all made a wrong decision, have they not? Eve, thank you very much for being away or maybe with Adam and not paying attention and talking to a snake. Here we are. Abraham, man, couldn't you wait just a little bit longer? Ah, Esau, how hungry were you? David, oh, the pain and suffering for making that one wrong decision. Have you made wrong decisions? Have you been in a situation where you did make a wrong decision and you were hoping that you would get a second chance? And maybe the person you were dealing with couldn't care less about your well-being, your second chance. That's it. You're done. And your life changed. From your perspective, yes, it did. But for God's perspective, things were going according to His plan. Here we are. Peter is preaching, no longer denying. He's pouring out his heart, and his message is about to transform thousands of people because they had made the wrong choice. And one thing happens when you make a wrong choice. For most people, I don't know about you or me, it's hard to admit that you made a wrong choice. We look at the people in government where they make wrong choices, and instead of recognizing and turning around, going the other way, the word repent, right? And return, right? They actually dig in and they go deeper. They double down, is the word we're saying, in their stupidity of decision making. Do you know people like that? God talks to his own people. Why are you all like mules? Stubborn, headstrong. Well, that's what God is using, a headstrong man that's been transformed, Peter, to preach to a headstrong crowd in a holy place because they're there to worship God in their own way and they're just about to be told that you did it all wrong. Kind of hard to admit that you're wrong. Even harder when you admit that you're wrong and somebody rubs it in. Would you stop it already? I know I did wrong. Here's Peter preaching in this gospel that's about to transform their lives because it had transformed his life. He denied, and Jesus told him that he would repent, and he did repent. And the Lord had that walk with him, and his life was restructured and redirected, and now he lived it. Remember, he starts with preaching about God's glory that's being poured out, and it's available for them. And that's our message in our lives. If we want the lives of people watching us to be transformed, we talk about who God is. What he has done, talks about man's guilt, the grace of Jesus for them, ultimately comes to God's goodness. And that's what he's pouring out right here, as this gospel is not only transcendent, goes across the ages and time, but across situations and circumstances and failures, that gospel is still available and able to change. And in the end, you realize that, no, God hadn't made many mistakes. And your mistakes, even those were in God's plan. He's preaching to them now about this transforming gospel and what it takes to do that in their lives. And we mentioned last week about the fact that in this gospel, he preaches, listen, you got to repent, you got to return. That's the precept. That's your requirement. That's what you got to do. What must I do? Repent. Transformation of mind. Recognizing all my wrong and sin. And now what? Return. Come back to me. And we land on verse 20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. He presents something that they had been expecting for the longest time. Problem is that when you expect something, you begin to dream about it. You begin to envision what it would look like, the shape it would take. And you expect it to be so. They did not expect to see a suffering Messiah. Their king had to come and take off the yoke of Rome. Their king would feed them, which he did. Their king would heal them, which he did, as promised in the Old Testament. When the Messiah would come, they would be jumping up and down like calves. And goats with joy, kids with joy. But he would not suffer and die. Even John the Baptist was questioning, didn't he? From prison. The darkness of doubt saying, hey, should we look for another? Is he the one or what's going on? Why am I here and why isn't he toppling over the king in Rome? And Jesus answers him, tell him. And he describes all of the fulfillments of the Old Testament about the healing and the leading and the feeding and all that. Peter is presenting to them this reigning king and what it would look like. And that mindset, this Christ appointed to you, this Messiah prepared by God, chosen by God, sent to you, puts us in a dilemma in the lives that we live. The things that we expect and want and things that we pray for. Lord, save me from the situation. We don't say it, but we think it, how? Right? Remember, we talked about the fact that my son, when he was younger, he said, you know, I want to live one day when I go to a restaurant, I order things off the menu without looking at the price. You thought about the fact, what would it be like that you could live month to month without having to worry about a budget? You got to buy something. You don't have to look and see how much left is in the bank. What would that be like? Lord, I need your grace in the form of some dollar signs. We don't say it, we think it. The Christ appointed to you, he's saying, listen, you've been overlooking. You've lost the opportunity for what you thought you were expecting from God. Because we always think, okay, Lord, you sent this girl in my life, but is she supposed to be my wife? What if there's someone better next week? It's like house hunting. You go see so many houses. Are there any more houses? Yes, there are. Let's go see the rest. Maybe I find one better. The Lord has his will for you before you. You're like, okay, but what's behind door number three? He's talking to a crowd that missed the right choice. The idea here where he says that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed, the word here appointed, and accepting what God has chosen and appointed for them, for the church, ultimately for you. The word here appointed, prokairizo, means this, to put in the hand. What God puts in your hand. And look at the parallel poetic structure of what he's saying. There's the beggar asking for coins, and they tell him, listen, silver or gold we don't have, but what we do have, we're going to put in your hand. In the name of Jesus, get up. So here's the crowd begging for what they think it's right, same way you and I beg for what we think it's right, and we reject what seems to be dangerous or a loss or what we fear, but this appointed is the putting in the hand by God. Or it means to take into one's hand, to select, choosing, appointing. Appointing is so much more than just choosing, because choosing is to pick something up and you've chosen this. But to appoint it means to entrust and give authority, and this is the way we go. We appointed it, that's it. Peter says, listen, repent and return, and God will send the Christ appointed for you. See, it's one thing to surrender in asking from the Lord what he would give you, and another to receive what the Lord chooses to give you. I think just this past week I saw on my phone a clip of a woman that was so excited, and she said, we're going to start a new church, a new religion. It's not going to be bigoted. It's not going to be judgmental. And we've looked at all the different religions, from the Hindus to Christianity, Judaism, Mormonism, and we've picked the best things from each religion, and we're going to make our own church. There'll be no judging against the LGBTQ plus people. There'll be no judging against your lifestyle. A lot of food, a lot of dancing, a lot of good vibes. We're going to start a new church. Has nothing to do with the divine. Has everything to do with me. What I choose. The way I want to live. Things that make me happy. See, this is not what the crowd wanted to hear from Peter, the Christ appointed to you. It even took a critical point of events to turn the disciples around in recognizing and surrendering Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and then embracing the cross. First, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Was this written yesterday? Sure wasn't, but sure describes today, doesn't it? from church to church, message to message, from speaker to Messiah. They want their ears to be tickled. That means when they listen, they're smiling because it sounds good. They want it. They want to endure sound doctrine. You don't need to tell people they're sinners, said one of the famous people. They know that they're sinners. They just need to be encouraged to feel better. They will accumulate for themselves one after another. It's all about their desires, and they will run away from the truth. You see, this Messiah that Peter's talking about, that God has appointed for you, means it's not your way. It's not your man. It's not your plan, but God's. Which brings us to understanding that when it comes to worshiping Jesus as the King and the Messiah, it is a point of complete surrender of all my wants and my own personal needs or desires to tell God how to do things in my life. Even as I go through struggles or whatever they may be, that surrender is tough. Why? Because when we want to be in charge, things don't go so well. Let's take a look at a couple of people. What it means to choose your Messiah, your solution, your answer, or accepting God's. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23. And I do ask you to turn in your Bibles or on in your tablets. Let's look at Samuel. Let's look at David and Saul. You see, when the people were looking for a king, what were they looking for? Someone capable, someone strong, someone good looking. Listen to this. So they ran and took him from there, and he stood among the people, and he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. I read this statistic that taller people usually are more successful. They did a study that taller people have more money and they're more successful in their jobs, no matter where they're at, because people look up to them. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see whom Yahweh has chosen? Surely there's none like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." From my perspective, I've always seen and kept this in mind when I see that churches are looking for a pastor. Remember when you were looking for a pastor? Or you've known churches that were looking for pastors? What were they looking for? The best and the brightest. I'm sorry you didn't get that. They're looking for accomplishments. They got to be good looking. They got to be published authors. They got to have degrees. They got to be forward looking. Paul was talking about a church that he knew, that the church was looking for a CEO type of pastor to change the generation and the, what was the word? The culture of the church. Well, we had that even in this country, right? Years ago, someone said we'll fundamentally change this country. We have this tendency to look for the best that appeals to us. It makes us feel safe and good. Why did God, because it says here, "Do you see him whom Yahweh has chosen?" Why did God give Saul to them as a king? Because we thought that God didn't care much for Saul later on. Well, look at this. God chose a king for the people at that time, a king after their own hearts. Which is what may happen to this nation. And many nations. He chose a king
according to their hearts. And that's why the people at one point wanted to lift Jesus up and make him king. And the next week they wanted to crucify him. Because people are very feeble.
First Samuel 10:19. This is before 23, where Samuel tells them, here's whom God chose for you. Here's the underlying truth. But you today have rejected your God. From the moment they asked and requested for a king, they rejected God. So now they wanted something according to their heart. So God chooses because of their rejection. And that can happen to you and me. And we bring upon our lives as saved children of God, the discipline of God. Oh, you want that? You sure you really want that? Because you're not going to learn any other way. Well, here it is. And then sometime after that choice, and after we harvest what we had sown, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. You've rejected today your God and who saves you from all your calamities, your distresses. And you've said, we want to set a king over us. So now, take your stand before Yahweh, your tribes and your clans. Okay, you want it? All right, God will give it to you. And even that will be a learning lesson in the transforming process that God is doing in your life. He's a God that's so big that he can work through your failures just as much as he works through your obedience. Amen? In this case, God appointed Saul a man after the people's hearts. However, here's what happens when God chooses after his own heart. What must we do to have a listening ear, a soft heart that hears God's nudges and the Holy Spirit's whisper before God has to take the bat? Wake up. It requires surrender. It requires obedience. It definitely must be built on trust in Him. That he is doing things that we cannot understand, comprehend, or foresee. And ultimately, all of these are wrapped in love. For when you love God, you will intrinsically begin to trust him. You will obey him. You will surrender to what he appoints for you. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16:1. But Yahweh said to Samuel, how long will you be grieving for Saul? Because eventually, you know, Samuel had that nursing heart that wants to keep helping failing people. You know a few of those? They want to help them, restore them, and heal them. And that was Samuel. He was his first child, more or less. So God said, enough is enough. Move on. I have rejected him from becoming king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I see among his sons a king for, say it all, me. Earlier he said a king for you, the people. That's why we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's no tug and pull here with the Lord. Your will, Lord. I don't get it. This may hurt, but I'd embrace the cross. I see a king for me. Verse 3, and you shall invite Jesse to sacrifice. He's telling him, because, okay, God is not telling Samuel to lie here. There's wisdom in revealing truth. Because Samuel said, hey, what? We got a king.
And he's not patient. He finds out I'm going to go around to anoint another king. I'm going to be in trouble. What do I do? Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. So he says, listen, go and tell Saul, if he's asking, that you're going to perform a sacrifice, which is what he did. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will make you know what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I say to you. All right, so here you are. You're willing. You gave in. You called quits. Okay, Lord, you do it. I'm willing to do your will. But how do you know God's will? Here is Samuel with this horn, this ram's horn, and it's filled with oil, about to do God's will. But where do you pour it? Because Jesse has how many sons? Seven. And you got to make choices. And you got to learn the balance between seek and you will find, ask and you'll receive, knock and it shall be open. It took me so many years to get that. Like Paul, I can't tell you I really got it down, but I understand it better than I did before. Keep on seeking. Because you're seeking by trust, love, obedience, and surrender. You keep on seeking the Lord's will to do it as He shows you. Keep on knocking until the door's open. Keep on asking because you're talking to Daddy. And He's listening and He's answering as you're asking. He is leading and drawing and guiding. Because you're seeking to do His will. He wants you to do that. He's pleased to show you His will. So He's got the horn and He's about to anoint someone as the king of Israel. And He said, verse 5, in peace I've come to sacrifice to Yahweh. So set yourself apart as holy and come with me to the sacrifice. He also set apart Jesse and his sons as holy and invited them to sacrifice. Teaches us right away that as you're about to make a decision, you got to be repented, returned, sanctified in prayer and conviction before the Lord. Lord, I want to do your will. I place myself before you. Forgive me for all I've done. Bring to my mind the things I got to repent for. I stand before you. Teach me, Lord. That's what he's doing. Now, as it happened, when they entered, he looked at Eliab, and thought, surely the anointed of Yahweh is before him. This is it. I don't have to look too far. Man, this was great. One shot, one goal. We're good. By the way, the name Eliab means God is Father. The firstborn of Jesse. Kind of same. Samuel is falling in the same temptation as the people, right? Someone that is ahead above everybody else. He is the best. He is the first. Actually, Jesse brought the best out, the firstborn. This is my son. God is Father. And we got that temptation when we want to choose God's will for our lives to take the cream of the crop. Get the best of the best in looks, performance, promises. Kind of like when you choose a church. Where do you go? You got your checklist, don't you? Kids, programs, worship, preaching, sanctuary, people. Where's God in all that list? Right? He's looking at Eliab and he's about to anoint him. He's about to step forward to pour out that oil and make him king. Just so many times we're just on the verge or on pulling the trigger, making that decision. But Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Why, Lord? I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. Remember what Isaiah 53 says about Jesus? That when we looked at him, he did not have any appearance that we should be attracted to him. He had nothing. And we think of what Jesus may look like according to imaginations and paintings, and we want to have blue eyes and beautiful long hair. And boy, we may be in for a surprise when we see the glorified King of Kings. It's got nothing to do with the eyes or the look of the face. The mighty God amongst gods.
We have expectations. The Christ appointed to you as he preaches to the people, you're looking in the wrong place, expecting the wrong things. You filled your belly, you wowed your eyes, you tickled your ears, but you didn't understand who the Messiah is supposed to be as he's called to suffer for you. So God doesn't look at the appearance or the height, because God doesn't look at man, he looks at the heart. And guess what? As he is looking at the heart of the choice he appointed, prepared for you, he's looking at your heart. And God forbid that he gives you a blessing according to your heart. You want the blessing, it's according to his heart.
All right, it's not Eliab, it's not the best of the best or the first, tall as he was. But then Jesse, he's like, okay, fine, I got six more. Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And Yahweh said, nope. Yahweh has not chosen this one either. By the way, Abinadab means, my father is noble. Yeah, God is the father, but the second one, loves his daddy. My father's no, I respect my dad. This one is faithful. This one is loyal. Let's pick the one that's a yes man. Right? We had all of these standards we want to put before God, what we think would be a blessing to us. And Yahweh said, nope, not it. You're looking in the wrong spot. You forgot that God looks at the heart. And he said, Yahweh's not chosen this one. Next, Jesse said, all right, I got one more. Actually, I got five more. Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, Yahweh's not chosen this one either. By the way, Shema means waste, horror, desolation. I give up. We all think that you're meant to have a horrible and painful life because that's your lot in life. You can't win for losing, so you give up. Because you think that God doesn't love you or care for you as much as he cares for Mark over there. And you give up, Shema. And God said, no. Don't be a victim in life. Don't pick up the violin, start playing, oh poor me. No one cares. God has forgotten me. Because God's still looking at the heart. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, Yahweh has chosen none of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all these the young men? He's asking Jesse because Jesse gives up. He didn't forget he had one more. But that's the best that he could give to God for worship. He left what he considered inconsequential, or what was it? Whatever his first name is, Purdy, the quarterback of the 49ers that took the team to the Super Bowl, right? And he, at the previous year, he was picked at the combine as the last of the last, right? Of hundreds of picks. He was called Mr. Inconsequential, right? Is that the word? In other words, no value. Look what he did for the team. Turn it upside down. In a way, very small, poor example of what's happening here, where Jesus said, I give up. You don't want Eliab. You don't want my other sons. I give up with Shema. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all these the young men?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he's shepherding the sheep." Youngest, unproven, maybe even a little troublemaker. He's shepherding the sheep. The lowest responsibility given to someone in the family. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not turn around until he comes here." You know what? The Lord is waiting until you realize that he is seeking for you. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter of the menial job that he may have given you, you think God forgot you. He's been sending you out there in the field all these years. You thought that, oh, you're not with the kids in the household. You're not respected. You're not noticed. And God said, "No, I'm not going to move until you are brought before me." So he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy. Had to look that up. Because I know you and me, we read this in Scripture. He was ruddy with the beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. We go right past ruddy because we don't know what it means. We're not going to look into Webster's dictionary. We're going to go right to beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Now, ruddy means healthy reddish color, usually from leading an outdoor life. He was charred. He had a great suntan. He was rough. He had calluses on his hands. He was not necessarily all washed up and clean. And when he walked in, his flocks of hair moved around, and he was happy for living outside. Because you live in the sun, you're happy, right? He had beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And Yahweh said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." In the house is a king for me. A man after my own heart. This is he. What God appoints in the Messiah is the perfection of your life. Your life may be, in your point, weak, and maybe you are tripping over life and issues. Maybe you feel like you're very weak in all your decisions. What you're missing is making Jesus the number one point, object, and pursuit of your life. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Kind of like Joseph. All his brothers wanted to cast him aside and sell him and kill him and betray him. And then before their eyes, Joseph was lifted up by God because God chose Joseph. And then he chose David and then Jesus. And through Jesus, he chose you. At the end of the chapter, he tells them, Peter says, "For it is you that God has chosen." All this relationship, a heart poured out in choosing, this is the one. As he chose Jesus, he chose you. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah, no more hiding, but fulfilling God's plan. This word here, prokairizomai, of appointing, it's in the perfect tense, meaning that that appointment still stands. God did not change his mind upon his son, the Messiah, chosen for you. And likewise, he has not chosen his mind on you and me. Just as God chose Jeremiah, just as God chose Paul. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1:5. God is involved in the forming of that baby. Before I formed you in the innermost parts, I knew you. And before you came out from your mother's womb, I set you apart. There's the appointing. There's a purpose. God's children are not range-free children. When God has chosen you, He has appointed you with a purpose and a reason through which He finds to pour out His glory, and in you your satisfaction of being alive, giving Him back that glory. I have formed you. I knew you. I set you apart and have given you as a prophet to the nations. And He's not the only one. Jeremiah, to him, God does that. Look at Paul. Jesus appoints Paul to the ministry. But rise up, Paul, and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. And I by no means believe that it's only a David and a Jeremiah and a Paul where God has intimately done the choosing and appointing, because they are God's servants that turn history on its head. No, I believe He does that with each one of us, because He's a personal God. And He calls each one of us individually to the cross. We are not saved as a group. We're saved individually. And as a group, we form the bride of Christ. He has appointed Jesus as the answer, Messiah, to our lives. And He has appointed and chosen you to be His child. This is it. The precept. Repent and return. The promise that your sins will be wiped away and times of refreshing will be given you. And then He gives us the King. This is Jesus, your Messiah. Don't rush and try to tell God how to do things. Do not intervene. Allow God to work. There's a story, though tragic, they say it's a true story. In the middle of the night, 1 a.m., a doctor gets a call by the name of Leo Winters. Dr. Leo Winters, or call, said, "You've got to rush to the hospital. There's an emergency situation. You got to perform surgery. There's been a tragic accident. You got to come." All right, so he jumps in the car. The problem is that the quickest route to the hospital was through a very questionable neighborhood. He looked at the time, understood the situation, and he said, "Listen, I'll go this way. It's the fastest way." And as he went to the hospital, at a stoplight in the middle of the night, someone pulls open the door and pushes him out with force, says, "I'm sorry, I got to take the car." And as he's being thrown away in fear of his life, that guy that was wearing a gray shirt and a red hat took the car and drove off. So now the doctor has got to make his way to the hospital somehow, calls for a taxi, eventually gets to the hospital, but he gets there after an hour. An hour had lapsed, it was too late, and the patient passed away 30 minutes earlier. The nurse told him that the father of the victim is in the chapel, distraught, destroyed. He's wondering why the doctor never showed up. So the doctor went to apologize and cried together with his mourning father. When he entered, he saw the father kneeling on the front row. He was wearing a gray shirt and a red hat. Tragically, he pushed from his life the one that could have saved his son. How often we get impatient with God. We get, what do they call those, restless legs? And we get angry with God and with the people, with the situation, with ourselves. And we wonder, did we make the wrong choice?
Maybe. But God is big enough. His grace is sufficient enough even for that wrong choice. Don't push God out of the way. He's working. I saw a t-shirt. Don't bother me. That is working. Let God work. Because he has appointed Christ as the Messiah. He's preaching to a crowd that had crucified that Messiah. And now they're realizing what they had done. And they're called to repent and return. How do you react when it all makes sense and you realize that you are the guilty party? And God is the forgiving Father that is bigger than your faults and failures. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just want to draw near you and fall flat on our face before you and just rest in your presence. Without a word, worship you. As the Holy Spirit makes it so real and evident before us how we have failed, how often, and how great your love is for us. Even as the song says, hearing the sound of the hammers nailing the hands of the Messiah, we look and we're the ones holding the hammer. We repent as we are revived and strengthened by you and the love that you have for us. We receive it. We embrace it. We stand on the grace embraced by the hands of our Savior, Lord Jesus. The one that the Father's chosen has chosen each one of us. And we accept all the choices you make for our lives, for they are glorifying choices, choices that fulfill your plan. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship. Amen.